In today's message, our senior pastor, McGray DeVega, explores a story where Jesus flipped over tables in a temple. In the temple, not just a temple, but the temple in Jerusalem. And now you may wonder, like, why would Jesus flip over temples? Wasn't Jesus all about love and kindness? And he was. But in this story, Jesus got really frustrated. And it might surprise you to know what frustrated Jesus. See, what was happening at this temple was what we might call religion at its worst. See, these religious structures had built up around the idea of sacrifice. And by providing sacrificial animals, and then by providing some money exchanges so that the money was the right money to buy said animals, this whole complex had been created around what should have been this really pure and simple idea of sacrifice. And it really rubbed Jesus the wrong way. And so he walks into this temple and gets really frustrated. Now, I'm not going to give the whole thing away, but I think there's something there about when religion gets turned in the wrong way that maybe you can relate to. Maybe you've experienced religion done poorly, and maybe that's even turned you off from religion. So I hope McGray's message kind of helps you see your own story in this story. Check it out.
Let's pray together. Oh God, open our eyes to empathy, curiosity, and humility, that we might be generous and compassionate toward others and ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, during these first 3 weeks of Lent, we have certainly seen the full humanity of Jesus on display. In week one, we watched Jesus grapple with his emotions as he successfully navigated the temptation. He learned how to channel his emotions for the benefit of others rather than to cause harm. He certainly put that into practice last Sunday as he channeled his anger to benefit Peter, helping him move away from a faith of convenience to one of deeper commitment. And this week, we see the most stirring exhibition of Jesus' emotions yet, when Jesus channeled his anger, not just for individual benefit like he did for Peter, but for the transformation of a whole cultural system. In today's scripture reading, Jesus took on the widespread systemic sins embedded in that society. What was it that made Jesus so upset? And what is it about overturning the tables in the temple that is both an invitation and a challenge for us today? We're told that there were two kinds of vendors working in the temple marketplace that day. The first were sellers of animals. In fact, John lists those animals for us: cattle, sheep, and doves. These were animals purchased for the express purpose of making sacrifices, to observe Jewish festival customs, and to make things right with God. Now, wealthier families could afford the larger animals, cattle, oxen. Poorer families could purchase the doves and pigeons. In some ways, this was economics 101 in the ancient Near East. There was consumer demand, so sellers provided the supply. Except for this. Apparently, there was widespread corruption happening, which not only treated the poor unfairly, but widened the economic gap between the rich and the poor. Price gouging drove the cost of the doves to the equivalent of 2 days' wages. But the poor were also being sold blemished doves, which was forbidden for sacrifice, and that made the perfect unblemished doves cost even more money, the equivalent of 40 days' wages. And then there were the money changers, the other group with tables in the temple. Now, they were there to convert the Roman money that people were using throughout the empire into Jewish currency that they could use in the temple. Why? Because Roman coins had the image of the emperor on them, and Jewish law forbade any graven images to be brought into the temple. Again, basic economics 101. There was consumer need, and these vendors provided a service. Except for this, there was widespread corruption among the money changers too. They not only imposed extravagant fees for their services, They would also inflate the exchange rate in order to pocket large amounts of money for themselves. And that was before the people could use that money to buy the animals for sacrifice at such inflated costs. The sum result was that the poor became poorer and the rich became richer, all in the name of organized religion. And that is what drove Jesus to absolute fury. It was one thing to be a corrupt person that was part of an abusive system, but it was even more egregious that these people were doing it in the name of God. What was at the heart of Jesus' anger then is a premise that is just as true now. Religion, at its unhealthiest and worst, can cause incredible harm to people, especially the most vulnerable and the most marginalized. Years ago, author David Burchett wrote a book with this compelling title, When Bad Christians Happen to Good People. It chronicled the numerous ways that sincere, devoted Christians have caused great harm to people, especially those who are earnestly seeking to experience God's love for themselves. Here's an excerpt from that book. This is what Burchett wrote. Quote, I must be candid concerning the sad probability that everything negative that non-Christians have heard or felt about Christians in the church is partially or even completely true. Many of the unchurched I talk to base their rejection of Christ on a bad experience with a Christian. I believe a disturbingly high percentage of Christians leave the church and even the faith because of a bad experience with a Christian leader, or a group of Christians. And that excuse for jumping ship is a smokescreen for the real issues confronting believers. What should a real relationship with Jesus Christ mean, he writes, and what should our lives look like as a result of that relationship? But it's not just the actions of bad Christians that have caused harm to others. It's also bad theology. It's one thing to behave badly in the name of Jesus. It's even worse to do so out of a corrupt and skewed belief in Jesus. My friend Reverend Gary Mason, who has preached for us in the past and will be joining us again this August, has taught me the phrase toxic theology to describe an increasingly widespread aspect of religion and culture today. Toxic theology is any element of religious doctrine that dehumanizes other people for being different, or attacks their personhood, or pits people groups against one another. He's used the term toxic theology to describe the religious and sectarian violence that plagued the Unionists and Nationalists during the 30 Years' War in Northern Ireland. Toxic theology is clearly evident now in the brutal violence that has erupted between Israelis and Hamas in Gaza and all throughout Israel-Palestine. And, Gary Mason says, it is clearly evident in the influence of unhealthy expressions of Christianity in our own American politics and civic divisions. Harmful behavior and harmful theology, all in the name of God. And we can easily imagine Jesus coming today, ready to flip the tables right before our eyes and say again, take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace. Jesus was angry because deep within him, he knew that religion at its unhealthiest and worst could be the source of some of our greatest conflicts and acts of violence throughout history. But he also knew that the greatest solution to problems of conflict and violence, the greatest hope for peace and wellness for all, is religion at its healthiest and best. And just like Peter had to learn the hard way last week that there's a fine line between personal commitment and non-commitment to Jesus, we learn this week that there is a fine line between religious belief and practice that causes harm and that which brings peace and love and healing. You know which side we need to choose. So here's one more thing. It's interesting to note where in his gospel John chooses to share this story of Jesus overturning the temples. It is a story found in all four gospels, but the other ones place it somewhere else. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus overturns the tables in the temple much later in his ministry, during the last week of his life. In those Gospels, Jesus has just entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and soon afterwards he walks into the temple and flips over the tables. But not here in John. Here, Jesus does it right at the very beginning of his ministry. Now, why is that? Well, a hint comes to us in the conversation that happens right after he overturns the tables in John. The Jews come to him asking for a sign, some indication that Jesus had the authority to do such a bold thing. So Jesus spoke to them about the resurrection. Right here, at the beginning of his ministry, he said, "Destroy this temple, and 3 days later I will raise it up." And John reminds us that what Jesus was referring to here was not the literal temple of bricks and mortar, but the temple of his own body. The ultimate means through which all people, would come to experience a new relationship with God. So John places this story at the front of his gospel as a signpost to help us to see that every story that would come after points to expressions of religion at its healthiest and best, which brings resurrection, not harm, to people who are being abused, marginalized, and oppressed. Here's what I mean. The very next story, after the overturning of the tables in the temple in John's gospel, is Jesus's encounter with Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee, a nemesis to Jesus and his work. But rather than Jesus exercising toxic theology and dehumanizing Nicodemus for being a religious and political foe, Jesus offers him new life instead, and the possibility of being born again. And what's the next story after that? Jesus meets a Samaritan woman. Her ethnic heritage made her despised by Jews, and her sinful choices brought her great embarrassment and shame. But rather than practice toxic theology and judge her for her personhood or her behavior, Jesus offered her the living water of love and grace and forgiveness. And what's the next story after that? Jesus met a royal official, presumably a representative of Rome, the great oppressor of the Jewish people. He had come to Jesus seeking healing for his son. But rather than practice toxic theology and reject the official for being part of the oppressive empire, Jesus practiced compassion and healing. And the next story after that, a disabled man, a paralyzed person lying helpless alongside a pool in the city of Siloam. This man had been shunned and pitied by people because of his disability. But rather than practice toxic theology and reinforce the cultural discrimination against disabled persons, Jesus spoke a word of healing and promoted the man's dignity. In John's gospel, Jesus overturned the tables at the beginning of his ministry so that he could overturn the cultural discrimination and polarization of his day. Religion at its worst may have caused harm to countless people, but Jesus came to offer a new kind of faith, a religion at its most loving, most compassionate, most welcoming, one that would lead to hope and the resurrection. That's the call that Jesus has laid upon each of us over these days of Lent and every day. As members of the great temple of the body of Christ, we are called to overturn the tables of toxic theology and to rebuke expressions of Christianity that cause harm to others. And we're called to bridge division, to love those who are different from us, to show mercy and forgiveness to those who have sinned and care for those who are experiencing suffering, so that all people everywhere can experience the resurrection of Jesus in their lives. Let's pray together. God of love, just as you sent Jesus to overturn the wayward in the temple, you come to overturn our unhealthy beliefs and practices. Forgive us for the ways we have used the faith to cause harm. Empower us to do good, and help us to know the difference by staying close to you. Call to our attention this week those who are suffering, that we might bring peace and hope, and to even see our own prejudice transformed in the process. In Jesus' name, amen.
I hope you found this message helpful. I really liked how McGray kind of explained how John uses the story a little bit differently than Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. Maybe you're into Bible study and you've read all four Gospels and you've noticed some of the differences between them. I really like when we can kind of draw those out and then understand the story a bit more deeply because of the way that one author used the story and presented it in their story of Jesus's life, like John did. And maybe you connected with the fact that this story talks about religion as worse than the harms that they can do, and maybe you've experienced that and you can connect with that as well. If you did connect with that, I hope you'll connect deeper into our community, because we're a community that's really trying to be religion at its best, a religion that loves all, that tries to make God's love real. So if you want to go deeper with our community, there are next steps in the notes down below. There's also reflection questions if you want to discuss this with a friend or discuss it in a small group. We hope you'll share this message with someone who might need to hear it, and we'll see you next time.